The services, we have several visiting with you, or with us, and we welcome you and want you to know that you're our honored guest. Well, we had a week of steak, and now we're back to peanut butter and jelly. We had a good meeting. I hope you enjoyed the and benefited from the lessons as much as I did. I think Stacy did a fine job, and I'm glad that we had the opportunity to have him and that you got to meet him and he got to work with us. I did put his email address in the bulletin. If you'd like to send him an email and thank him, that would be great. It's just too bad that his family couldn't come because of the illness in the family. You would have enjoyed getting to know him, his wife, and his daughters. Go ahead and hand those out if you would. Al and Mike are going to be handing out two different handouts that are going to be part of the lesson this morning. And as we get into the lesson, it'll be obvious the purpose of those handouts. In the New Testament, the word church, the Greek word for church, appears 115 different times. The first appearance is in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and the last is in Revelation 22 and verse 16. As Zach read this morning from Matthew 16, in his gospel, Matthew records Jesus' promise to build an indestructible church, to build it upon the rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then several decades later, as the New Testament comes to a close, in his vision on Patmos, John tells us of the testimony of the victorious Christ to the churches in Revelation 22 and verse 16. So the concept of my church, or the concept of the churches, ought to stir the interests of all spiritually minded people, and I hope that it stirs your interests. Our identification with Christ and things spiritual should cause us to want to learn more and know accurately about the concept of the church as revealed on the inspired pages of the New Testament. Especially when we consider that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. However, as with many concepts in the New Testament, there's a great deal of misinformation and false teaching about the church. This inaccurate information comes not only from denominational sources, but sometimes our own brethren are not immune to some careless and sloppy study, if you will, when it comes to this important subject, the church. I know over the years I've run into some Bible class literature that, and I don't think it was intentional, and I'm not trying to jump on people with both feet, but there were things in some of the Bible class literature that I've run across over the years that perpetuates some ideas that I don't think are consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. And I think a lot of that it comes from the influence of the world, of the denominational world especially, when it comes to the topic of the church. In my years of trying to teach people the gospel, I've run into a lot of controversial subjects, but by far the two most controversial subjects when you try to teach others the truth is, first of all, the gospel plan of salvation, because the vast majority of people reject the notion that baptism is essential for salvation, and there's not any clearer doctrine taught in the New Testament than that is indeed the case. And then the second controversial subject is the church itself. And you can take any aspect of the church, whether you're talking about its purpose, its establishment, its organization, its worship, its work. There's all kinds of crazy ideas that people have, and they reject what the New Testament teaches. And especially when you come to the singular nature of the church. When I wrote about the singular nature of the church up in Michigan, and we published those articles in the paper, I couldn't believe the things that were written about me in the letters to the editor, the names that I was called. It didn't bother me in a sense, but I was somewhat shocked that the paper would even print letters with the things, the names they were calling me and so forth. Well, to confirm the importance of studying about the church, one only has to look at the state of what we might call Christendom today. Despite Jesus' prayer in John 17 that they all might be one, as he and the Father are one, speaking of God's people, the church, despite Paul's plea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that there be no divisions among you, and despite God's plan, his seven-point plan in Ephesians chapter 4, Christendom is hopelessly fractured and divided. Nobody knows for sure how many denominations there are, but I did some research. You know me, I gotta come up with numbers. I'm a numbers kind of guy. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there are over 33,000 different denominations, and they go even so far as to classify them. They've six classifications, what they call independents. Excuse me. There's about 22,000 of these. Most of them are what we would describe as Protestant in their theology. But these include groups like the Charismatics, Pentecostals, Evangelicals, Methodists, the Reformed Church, which is very big in Michigan, the Dutch Reformed Church, for example, Presbyterians, Full Gospel, non-denominational denominations, I might add, Baptists, Oneness Pentecostals, and so forth. Then they come up with the classification of Protestant, approximately 9,000. That would include the mainline Protestant denominations, who, by the way, are rapidly losing numbers in their membership because of their liberalness. And hopefully we can take advantage of that and teach some folks the truth. Then they come up with a classification called marginals. This includes groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, various Christian cults, Christian Science, that sort of thing. Then Orthodox, 781, according to their numbers. The largest is the Russian Orthodox Church. And I guess in Europe, there are a lot of, quote, Orthodox churches, and they're kind of broken down by nationality or country. Roman Catholics, I was surprised to find, according to their analysis, that there are at least 240 different sects within the Roman Catholic Church. And then among the Anglicans, there are 168 different ones. Well, that's according to the World Christian Encyclopedia. And that's 2001 numbers, so I'm sure we're well over 33,000 here in 2015. According to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, there are, as of 2007, 39,000 different denominations, and they predict that by 2025, only 10 years from now, there will be 55,000. Then another source said that there are 46,008, not 46,007, not 46,009, but 46,008 different denominations as of the 2nd of March of this year. Well, if it weren't so serious, it would be funny. Wouldn't you like to be the secretary at that church? Hello, this is the Apostolic Faith Church Body of Christ of the Newborn Assembly. After a few phone calls like that, you would get pretty tongue-tied, at least I would. And there are other ones listed there. I like this one, Hebrew Pentecostal Church of God. Not just any Hebrew Pentecostal Church of God, the Hebrew Pentecostal Church of God Incorporated. Then there's another one that's a little bit redundant, the Power Pass Power Church of the Mountain Ministry Incorporated. And I like this one, Happy-Go-Lucky Church of Almighty God in Jesus' name, amen. Then my all-time favorite is the Trigger Happy Ministry. I wonder if their preachers are straight shooters. Now we know where the gang that couldn't shoot straight goes to church. And on a more ominous note, what must church discipline be like at that church? The trigger-happy ministry. Well, I want us to, for a few minutes, to think about concepts. Concepts are how and what we perceive things to be. And our concepts about things are more than merely academic matters, because there's a definite relationship between the way we think, which is the concept in our mind, and how we act. In Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What comes out of our mouth? It's what is in our heart. It comes from the concepts that we hold. Matthew 15 and verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." So our words and our actions are simply extensions of how we think. So our concepts, if they're wrong, then our language and actions will reflect those erroneous ideas. And that's where our chart comes in. And I'd like you to take a look at the chart. We're going to start here on the bottom left-hand corner. And this is very simple, but it's very important. A concept is a mental picture we have of something. And based on those concepts, they are the soil from which we will draw conclusions. And those conclusions then produce our behaviors and our practices. So, man behaves or practices or lives according to his belief or his concept. That's why the Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. For we are what we think." Many, if not all, problems in the religious world today are the result of man's incorrectly held concepts. Therefore, the concept must first be corrected in order to get our speech, our actions, and so forth in line with God's word. And the example here in this chart is from Acts 17. The Athenians had a low estimate of deity, didn't they? They had idols all over the place. So that concept of deity led them to incorrect conclusions concerning morality. And what kind of morality did they practice? They practiced gross immorality. So our concept of the church is extremely important. Many concepts about the church, as I've said already, spring from tradition rather than truth. They spring from creeds and not from Christ. So I want in this series of lessons to challenge our concepts about the church. And of course, we're only going to use one source material, the Bible. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, to illustrate the need for this study, that's where this little quiz comes in. And don't worry, I'm not going to collect them and grade them, so you don't need to put your name on them. But I want to go through this quiz, and I want each of you to answer. Then I'd like for you to fold it up, put it in your Bible, and as we go through this series of lessons, hopefully the correct answer to each of these questions will become evident. So our first question on the quiz is, when you think of the word church, do you think of an institution? So answer, mark down yes or no. When you think of the church, number two, for example, when Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church," do you think of an institution to which he adds people? For example, over the years, we've illustrated it this way. We've said that, drawn a big circle, this is the church. And these are people out here, when they obey the gospel, then they're added to the church. So is that a valid concept? Number three, when someone asks you, where do you go to church, do you answer something like this? Well, I go to the Church of Christ. Number four, do you believe that congregations of the Church of Christ are sister churches? That conveys an accurate idea about the church. Is that accurate? Yes or no? Number five, when someone asks you the question, what are you religiously, do you answer, well, I'm Church of Christ. Number six, when someone wants to know, what does the Church of Christ believe or teach, do you believe it proper to answer, the Church of Christ teaches such and such? Number seven, do you think that we all need to be faithful to the church? Number eight, do you think brethren who have fallen away from the church need to come back to the church? Number nine, in the restoration movement, do you believe Alexander Campbell and like-minded people restored the church because it had fallen away? Number 10, is attend the Church of Christ choice a slogan that accurately reflects a scriptural concept? Then number 11, does Church of Christ Meets Here, established AD 33, on a church building sign, and I've seen that over the years, does that convey a scripturally correct idea? Now, you can just fold it up, and the answers will hopefully become apparent as we move through the... First of all, I want to say that if you answered yes to any of those questions, then I think it's an indication that we need this type of study. And we need to get our concept of the church in line with what the New Testament teaches. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, and I hope that people don't think I'm nitpicking and that I'm splitting hairs, because this is an extremely important topic for us to study and for us to understand. And I'm not quibbling over harmless trivialities when I gave you that quiz. So we have a very short lesson this morning, because I'm only going to preach for another 5 minutes or so. But I wanted to introduce this study. We're going to have a number of lessons. I haven't determined yet the number of lessons. I think I've already got about 6 or 7 of them prepared, and I imagine there will at least be twice that number. And we're going to be studying about the New Testament church. And so this is the kickoff lesson to illustrate to us the importance of this study. By the end of this study, we'll have an answer to those 11 questions, a correct answer. And hopefully we'll have a better understanding and appreciation for the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. If you're here this morning, and I want to wind up my sermon with a little cartoon, because that's the way a lot of people view the church. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you to become a member of the Lord's church. And you do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he was, who he proved himself to be through the resurrection from the dead, the Son of the one true and living God, if you believe, then you need to act on that belief. You need to act on that belief by, first of all, confessing that indeed you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, then repent or turn away from your sinful life. Everyone in here that's a Christian has had to do that, to turn away from the ways of the world. And then submit to your Lord in obedience by being baptized. According to Galatians 3, 26 and 27, when we are baptized, we put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, then we're added to his church. We have this spiritual relationship that was severed by sin, and it is restored. And once again, we are in fellowship with God and with his Son. So if you're here this morning and you've not made that good confession, you've not repented of your sins and be baptized, we want to encourage you to do that today. And if you're here and a member of the Lord's church and you've not been living as the Lord would have us to live, if you've not been walking by faith but rather by sight, and your sin is of such a nature that it might be public, or you would like the prayers of the congregation here, whatever it might be, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.